Before I preach, I'd like to lead us in prayer, particularly for Chrissy Yip, who was involved in a serious accident this past week. So why don't we join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we recognize that our lives are in your hands, Lord. Whether we live a very long life or a short life, in some sense, it is up to you. And so we thank you that you protected Chrissy, that even though she was involved in a very serious accident, at least physically, she seems like she'll be able to recover. And so we thank you that you spared her life. And so we ask that you would help her as she recovers both physically and mentally and spiritually. Pray for Chris and Sharon as they help her and assist her. We also know that there was a friend of hers that passed away in that accident. And so we pray, Lord, for comfort for that family. And we pray for that as you spared Chrissy's life, that as she reflects upon your protection for her, that you must have some purpose, meaning behind that. So we ask that you will impress that upon her heart. And we also want to remember today is tomorrow will be Memorial Day. We recognize the sacrifices of many in our military who serve you here and around the world. And we know that the freedoms that we enjoy in this country are sometimes hard fought. And so we're thankful for the sacrifices of men and women, both in the present and in the past, who have secured the freedoms that we enjoy. And also remember a number of people that are away, particularly our youth, at the Together in One Bucket retreat this weekend, along with many adult counselors and people. So we're thankful that they have this time to be away, to focus on your word, and to be enjoying the fellowship with other Christians, and also to be in place where they can see your creation. So we pray for them as they serve you, as they are out there on the retreat, that it will bring them closer to you, and you watch over and protect them as well. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier this year, I celebrated my 65th birthday. Okay, I know there's some gasping out there. You know, you're probably thinking to yourself, "Oh, that's pretty old, 65." And I agree with you; it is old. I remember when I turned 30, and I said, "Oh, I don't feel that old," you know, and still could do lots of stuff. And then I remember hitting 40, and I was thinking, Gee, starting to have some gray hairs and can't see, can't read as well as I used to. And then I hit 50. I mean, that's serious old, you know what I mean? Because that's, you could say that's half a century, right? And, but you can rationalize and say, well, the 50 is the new 40, so you can feel good. But when you hit 65, there's no, it's very clear. You're old. Okay, it's very old. So guess what? I've been thinking about being old recently, and I've been getting lots of mail about retirement, Social Security, things like that. Been thinking about where to live, how to downsize. Can I go upstairs? Do I want to cut the lawn? Can I still shovel the snow? How close do I want to be to my children and grandchildren? You know, all those kinds of different thoughts as you get older. And so I want to share some of those thoughts this morning, as I want us to reflect a little bit about this last stage of life, okay, before God takes us home. And I recognize that many of us are not even close to that. You know, I think of you teens that are out there and you're saying, why are they talking about this? You know, this has nothing, no relevance to me at all. But I would say we're all getting older. Even each second that we're here, we're all getting older. And it may seem like becoming elderly or old will be a long ways away. But I would say, I would also tell you that life seems to accelerate as you get older. All right? Things seem to be faster and faster. And I know they haven't changed the clocks or anything, but it seems like, you know, when I was young, when I was first 10 years of my life, life was really slow. But now it just seems to speed up. And the fact is that all of us will be old unless the Lord takes us home or unless He comes, right? All of us are headed in that direction. So for some of you, you may just want to file it away and say, okay, you know, when I get old, when I get 65, maybe I'll listen to this sermon again or something and think about it. Or a better idea is for you to integrate it into your life today. Even if, you know, retirement and all those things are a long ways away, that you prepare now. Because in some sense, as you think about the goal of your life into the future, it affects your daily life. And so we want you to think about that. And for some people, it's just my goal is a comfortable retirement, right? I mean, that's in some sense the American dream. You know, you work hard and you just save up this money and you just have this wonderful retirement. If that's your goal, it affects your life now. And so we need to think about that and evaluate that. And as we talk about aging and elderly, it helps you to understand the older people in your life. Some of them are your parents. Some of them are your grandparents. Some are your boss or your neighbor or whatever. But the fact is, there are lots of older Americans. In fact, there are now more Americans age 65 than at any other time in U.S. history. And it's only increasing day by day as people like me turn 65, and a lot of us baby boomers are there. And so there are lots of, quote, older people day by day. And part of the reason is people are living longer. 100 years ago, the average person in America spent 3% of his or her time in retirement, only 3%. Today, in this decade, that average person is spending 20% of their time in retirement. That is, one-fifth of their life is spent in retirement. And so, you'll see the outline in your program, but I first want to look at different views of aging, how different people in our society look at aging, and then secondly, how does God look at aging, and then close with some practical advice. So, what are some different views of aging? Well, for a lot of people in our society, they look down upon older people. That our society values those people who are young, who are capable, right? And if you're not very useful, then you're looked down upon. And so a lot of elderly people, as they decline in their skills and what they can do, they seem to be a financial and a time burden upon people. They may require our care. They become impediments to our pursuit of happiness and pleasure. And so there's even a lot of talk about assisting older people to commit suicide. And there's a governor of one state that I won't mention, but he said that terminally ill elderly people, quote, have a duty to die and get out of the way. Okay? So that reflects a lot of how people think about older people, that they're just in the way and they should just get out of the way. And so, you know, obviously they don't value older people. But then even the older people don't value themselves. Not only do other people look down upon old people, but they look down upon themselves. As people age, their body begins to deteriorate, and they're most susceptible to illnesses. They decline in strength. Their mental sharpness is, you know, wearing away. And there are feelings of uselessness, particularly for those people after they retire. See, once they're working, they sort of feel like, okay, I'm earning a living, I'm, you know, doing something constructive at my job. But once they retire, they kind of feel like, I'm useless. I really can't do anything. And they realize that they may be a burden upon other people. And then for a lot of older people, they experience the loss of many of their peers, their friends, because usually most of our friends would be people of our age. And so one by one, people are dying, they have cancer, they have, you know, heart attack, all those different kinds of things. And so they're losing their friends, and they realize that their own bodies are mortal, that at some point they too will die. And then there might be some alienation away from their children and grandchildren, that they're busy with the things that they're doing, and so they can't spend time with you as in the past. And so there's this alienation from their children that they brought up into the world. And as a result, many older people feel very lonely. And on top of that, there might be people who have financial concerns, that they are on fixed income. They don't have a big nest egg, okay? And so there's the concern and worry about, you know, how I'm going to keep up with inflation and all those different things like that. So a lot of older people look down upon themselves. They don't feel very good about themselves. Now, on the other side of the spectrum, there's some people who look at aging as a time to play. All right? It's like, oh, you know, obviously these are the people who have good health and a lot of money. And so they feel like, okay, I worked so hard all my life. I had to go to work and earn my money. I sacrificed, I saved, I sacrificed for my kids, I took care of my kids, and now it's my turn, all right? It's my turn. I deserve this. And so their view of aging is that this is the time for them to play. And so they'll go on a lot of trips, they'll go to the golf course, you know, they'll go fishing, you know, and I'm not saying anything wrong with enjoying yourself. Please don't misunderstand. But is this the focus of your life? Is this your goal in the last 20% of your life? Is just enjoy, have fun? Is that it? Or does God have something else in mind? And so that's what we want to look at, God's Word. We want to look at what is God's view of aging. You know, we've seen that the world looks down upon those who are aging. That sometimes they look down upon themselves, or they just see it as a time to just play and just enjoy themselves. But what does God's Word have to say? And so we wanted to look at two passages, and they're both found in the book of Psalms. And I want to draw two points from these two psalms, okay? And the first one is found in Psalm 92. And that's printed in your program. And I should mention that if you were to read the whole psalm, we're just taking a portion of it. But if you read the whole psalm, you recognize that there is this contrast between the wicked and the righteous. Okay? And this is a very frequent theme, particularly in the book of Psalms. For instance, many of you know Psalm 1. And so, if you were to read that, you'll say, okay, there's the wicked and there's the righteous, okay? So the wicked are those people who are hostile to God, right? Those people who are righteous are people who are pursuing God. And I should point out, particularly here, that when we say righteous, it doesn't necessarily mean that they just do all good things, you know, that they obey the Ten Commandments and all that kind of thing. We're all sinners before God. But the Bible tells us that Christ died in our place, and that if we have faith in Him, our sins are forgiven and the righteousness of Christ is put to our account. Paul writes about this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." So if you're an older person, particularly, and you're not a Christian, I would say the first thing that you need to do is have faith in Christ so that your sins are forgiven and that you become part of God's family and the righteousness of Christ is placed upon you. So in this Psalm, Psalm 92, there is this contrast between the wicked and the righteous. And it's not in your program, but verse 7 talks about the wicked, and the psalmist says they are like grass. Okay, so people, the wicked are like grass in the sense that it can grow very quickly. Okay, but it also dies very quickly as well. Okay, they flourish for a while. All right, but they will perish. In contrast to the wicked and to grass, this is what the Psalm 92, verse 12 to 15 says. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap in green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. So, in contrast to the wicked, who are like grass, God says that the righteous are like trees, like palm trees. Okay? And trees, obviously, are big, they're more secure, they're more permanent. They may not grow very quickly in the beginning, but they last. All right? And that's one of the points here. And he mentioned two trees in particular, the palm tree and the cedar tree. The palm tree can live 200 years. The cedar tree can live thousands of years. Okay? And particularly the focus on the palm tree. The palm tree is a fairly unusual kind of a tree. We don't have too many, but if you go down to Miami or LA even, you'll see these palm trees that are there. And they are very strong. I mean, you've seen many pictures of hurricanes, right, in the Florida. And you see, you know, the winds are howling and blowing, but the palm tree is still there, right? And so they will bend, but they won't break. They're strong enough to withstand hurricanes because they have very deep roots. And the palm tree can also bear fruit, even though it's an old tree. In fact, the fruit of an older palm tree is sweeter than, you know, these new ones, right? And so it's highlighting, the psalmist is highlighting that the righteous are like the palm tree. Those who pursue God are like those, are like this palm tree. It will stand. They're not temporary. They're more permanent. And verse 13 says, they are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. So it talks about this tree being planted intentionally. All right, it's not like it just happens, pops up somewhere. It's intentionally planted where? In the house of the Lord. The location is very important. It's close to God. And so it reminds me of what Jesus said in John 15. In verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so that's why in verse 14, it says, they still bear fruit in old age. And that's the point, the main point that we should get from this passage, that older people can still bear fruit, even their senior citizens, that they're not useless, you know, people, but they can bear fruit for God. And the psalmist particularly points out that they can declare that the Lord is upright, that He is my rock, there is no unrighteousness in Him. And that's part of the fruit, that you can bring glory to God, that you could help people to know who God is, about His character, that He is righteous, He is upright, He is a rock. That is, He is someone you can stand upon, that someone that has stability, all right? And there is no unrighteousness. He's a holy God. And so, the psalmist is saying, even in old age, you can bear fruit for God. You're not some useless person that should just get out of the way, right? But you can bear fruit for God, even though you're old. And so, I believe that's the main point of this psalm, the portion of Psalm 92 that we're looking at, that you can be useful. But what kind of fruit are we talking about here? And I think the next psalm, Psalm 71, gives us more direction in terms of that. In Psalm 71, verse 17 and 18, it says, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. So the psalmist is reflecting upon his long life. He's toward the end of his life, and he's reflecting upon his long life. He's talking about, from my youth, you have taught me. Okay? So God has been a part of his life since he was youth, and as he gets older, he has a concern. He's saying, oh God, do not forsake me. Because I don't know exactly what he's referring to, but it might be some physical danger, some enemy that's trying to kill him, or it could be some illness that he's saying, somehow I'm losing my health. So God, don't forsake me, even in old age and with gray hairs, what? Until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Some of you have heard the term bucket list, right? Now, it comes from a movie that where, I guess, two people that were terminally ill decided, you know, they need to do all these things before they die. All right? I didn't see the movie, but, you know, I heard about it. Okay? But, you know, and so a lot of people in our society have this bucket list now, you know. They say, okay, I want to go see the Grand Canyon. I want to go see the Great Wall of China. I want to experience, hang gliding or, you know, whatever you want to do. So there's all these things that you just want to experience before you die. And I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, but that's certainly not the kind of thing that the psalmist here is thinking about. He has a bucket list, but it's a spiritual bucket list, you might say. He says, oh God, do not forsake me until what? What's on his bucket list? What's on his bucket list is, I want to proclaim your might to another generation. Don't forsake me, God. Don't take me yet. I'm not ready to die yet. I want to do this before I die. I want to touch the next generation before you take me. That's my bucket list. That's what I want to do with my life. And I believe that that's the kind of attitude that we as Christians ought to have. Not to think about retirement as, oh, it's the time to play. It's time to enjoy. And I'm not saying you shouldn't enjoy yourself, but that should not be your focus. Your focus ought to be doing things that God wants you to do. And certainly for the psalmist here, he wants to affect the next generation. Someone had said, the Christian church is always one generation from extinction. The Christian church is always one generation from extinction. Now, many of you know that we bought this church building from another church. All right, this is back in 2003, right? Okay, and we bought it from this church that at one point was filling this whole sanctuary full of people. All right, that's why they built, you know, the sanctuary to about 600 people. But day by day, you know, they didn't focus on the next generation. And so day by day, as the people died off, there came fewer and fewer people until there was just a handful of people. And then they had to sell it. Okay? And so the Christian church is always one generation from extinction. We could be that as well if we don't think about the next generation. Right? And so we can't just say, well, I'm just here to enjoy myself, have a good time, a comfortable life. The church will be gone, you know, if we don't think about passing on the baton to the next generation. And so let me give you some practical advice of how we can pull these two ideas together, that God wants us to be fruitful in our old age, and that he wants us to reach the next generation in old age. And so, I recognize that we all have different limitations, whether it be physical, financial, whatever. And so, obviously, you have to think about how you can apply this into your own life. But one practical advice is you need to think about mentoring some younger people. All right? You need to think about mentoring some younger people. In order to affect the next generation, you got to have some contact with them, right? You can't be isolated from them. You just hang around, you know, people that are your age. You have to think about younger people. And so I'm glad that in our church we have lots of opportunities to affect the next generation. Whether it be children, or you work in the nursery, or preschool, or youth, or middle school, or, you know, try to develop college students, working adults, married couples, new parents. You know, if you're older, you have a lot of wisdom and experience that you can pass on to the next generation. And you may think, oh, they're not interested in what I have to say. No, believe me. I've talked to lots of these people, and they're looking for guidance. They're looking for older people to help them, to guide them, and to give them some wisdom, because they have lots of questions about relationships, about career, about finances, about their spiritual lives. And so, you know, a lot of the youth are away because they have this retreat this weekend, and a lot of the counselors are there, right? And some of those counselors, they're pretty old too, all right? They're not like, you know, college kids or something like that. In a lot of churches, you know, it's like the college people will look after the youth, right? But not in our church. We don't have any too many college students, so I'm glad that we have some, quote, older people. They're not as old as me, but they're older, who are young at heart. And the most important thing is that they have a concern for the next generation. Some of those people are parents. They've had kids already. They could say, I've done my part. You know, I've raised my kids. But by raising kids, you also gain a lot of experience with children and youth that you can utilize in working with other people. And it's not his, their kids. Their kids are old, okay? They're already married, right? You know, right? But the next generation are here. And if we don't reach them and we don't share with them and we don't bear fruit in their lives, you know, we're missing great opportunity. And obviously, you know, there's going to be problems down the road. So mentor some younger people. Look for ways in which you can build into the life of people that are younger than you are. Secondly, practical advice is be a positive role model. And the emphasis is on positive, all right? Because a lot of old people are grumpy, all right? Hate to say it, but they are. Because they like to complain a lot. They complain about their physical issues. They complain about their children. They complain about the next generation. And they always talk about the past, right? They always talk about, oh, you know, this is not the way we used to do it. You know, we used to do it better, you know, and all those kinds of things. And so we got to change our attitude as we get older. We have to be careful and watch our attitude. Instead of being people that are negative and all that kind of stuff, like, okay, you know, I want to be encouraging. I want to be positive. The two passages that I took the Psalms are from, Psalm 71 and Psalm 92. I would encourage you to take some time to read the whole Psalm. All right? And if you read the whole Psalm, you'll find the people that wrote it are people full of praise. They're full of worship. They're very positive. They're encouraging rather than being grumpy and complaining. All right? So that's the kind of attitude that we need to have. A lot of times when we're older, we resist change. We don't like change, right? Things are happening too fast, you know? I just transferred over to, what is it, Windows 10, you know? And like, I resisted it for so long because they keep sending me all these things, you know, change, change. I don't want change, you know? I want it the old way, right? It's not that bad, actually, but, you know. But, so older people are resistant to change. They're not empowering the next generation. You know, life today is different than when it was 20 years ago. And we have to understand that. And then we have to empower the next generation. Equip them. Not to change the principles from God's Word, but certainly, you know, the way that perhaps we reach people and communicate, all those kind of things may be different from the way it was. And so we need to be more positive. Young people have dreams. And, you know, we should not throw cold water on people's dreams. All right? And if you remember when you were younger, you were, quote, idealistic, right? And so you want to help them to say, you know, with God's help, it can be done. It's possible, right? When I first started in the ministry, we didn't even have an English worship service, okay? And I had a dream that our church would have ministry to English speaking, right? We had a bilingual service. That's all we had. And people said, no, we don't want change. We like it the way it is. And I said, no, to reach the next generation, you have to have a separate English service for them. And there was a lot of resistance from people, all right? And so, are we doing the same thing for the next generation? Are we being, you know, obstacles to them? Or are we saying, no, you know, this is good. This is something that we can reach other people and more people through Christ. And then the third piece of advice, the last one, is that we need to continue to serve or minister, or maybe even start to serve and minister if we're not doing it. That we can retire from our job, but we do not retire from ministry. All right? And so a lot of people sort of think that, okay, I'm, you know, age 65, I'm not going to serve any longer. Right? I did my time, and that's it. And it's now time to just enjoy and just enjoy life. Listen to what Paul wrote at the end of his life in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul wrote at the end of his ministry. He's straining. He's pressing on to the goal. And that's the kind of attitude. He's not saying, well, I did my time, I suffered, it's time for me to relax, it's time for me to enjoy my, quote, retirement, right? No, it's not. We need to continue to press on and serve and minister as well. And even pastors have to be reminded of this. Just a few months ago, we have a bi-monthly prayer meeting with a number of churches here in New England, Chinese churches in New England. And so a number of them were sharing, oh, I'm going to be retiring soon, et cetera, et cetera. And so this older pastor who's already retired, his name is Pastor Gene Liu, he used to be the pastor of the Chinese church in Lowell, okay? He had this piece of advice. He said that, okay, I know a lot of you are thinking about retirement, and I'm already retired. He said, and you know what? I'm thinking about going on a missions trip this summer to Trinidad. And, you know, I've been to Trinidad on a short-term missions trip 22 times already. All right? And then he decided, I'm going to go for 23 times. Next year, he'll be 80 years old. All right? And so he was a good example to even the pastors to recognize that, okay, sometimes even as pastors, we can get a misconception of what is retirement, right? That God has a lot more plans for you, and you can do a lot more things and bear a lot of fruit for Him. In fact, yes, there are a lot of disadvantages in being older, but there are a lot of advantages as well. Number one, you have more access to other old people, right? You know, I mean, I'm not saying you're necessarily living in a nursing home or whatever, but most of your friends are older, and if they're not Christian, they have no hope for the future. This is it. That's why they're enjoying their life now, because once they die, that's it. They have no hope for the future. But if you are a Christian, you have a hope, then you can share it with them, right? You can share with them about the hope of eternal life. And those people are searching. They recognize, my life is over. And so all they think they can do is just have fun. I mean, why not, right? I mean, that should be their focus. Because if you're after that, you're gone. There's nothing to look forward to. But if they have the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ, they have an eternal hope that will transform their thinking. And we bought the 120 Shawmut building. It used to be owned by the South Cove Manor Nursing Home. Part of our deal in buying it is that they could host these breakfast seminars for the elderly once a month in Chinatown there. And so we just had the first one this past Thursday. And they want to hold it the last Thursday every month. And they will have 30, 40, 50 elderly people coming to our church building every month. Most of them are not Christian. All right? And we could use some Christians to come, because they come for seminars, learning about, you know, health. Like this past week was about allergies, right? But besides just having a good life, a healthy life on this earth, we can talk about eternal life, abundant life in heaven, right? For these elderly people. And we could use some help for some people who are retired, who might want to have, you know, because They're not going to listen to some young people, but if you're older, you can have access to these people, and you can talk to them, make friends with them, and help lead some of them to Christ. We have, some of us have more time during the day, especially if we retire. Project Destiny Autumn and Spring has an after-school program Monday through Friday. They need people who could teach kids about academics, about hobbies, about spiritual things. And so you are open. There are opportunities. Some of you have homes, large homes, because your kids moved out. You got a lot of empty space. Maybe you could take in some missionaries, right, who are in furlough, who need some place. Or you could have a welcome dinner at your home, right? If God gave you this big home, why not utilize it? And if you're retired, again, you may have more time than in the past. You could communicate, for instance, with many missionaries. I must admit that I barely seemingly have enough time just to pray for my missionaries. But if there were some people who could, like, oh, I could take this one missionary and I could just email them, you know, maybe once a month just to communicate with them, to help them to realize people are praying for them, people are supporting them here. That would be wonderful if people had time. And obviously we have time to pray, right? And a lot of times we're saying, oh, I got to pick up the kids, I got to do this, I do that. You know, if you don't have any kids, you know, in your house, you have a lot more time. How about praying more? I was at a nursing home visiting an elderly woman, and she was complaining to me, okay, because she said, I don't know why God didn't take me yet, you know, because this person is bedridden. They can't get up, hardly get up, and they're pretty old, and they just felt like, why doesn't God just take me? And I said, well, maybe God, obviously God has a purpose for you. Maybe your purpose is to be a prayer warrior for our church. Maybe your job is to pray for me as the senior pastor, that I need people praying for me every single day to protect me, to encourage me, to empower me. Could you do that? And she said, oh yeah, I guess I could, you know, because she's just bedridden. She couldn't, but her mind was still, you know, fairly sharp. And she said, yes, I could do this. So God could use you to pray. And then some of you in retirement have more money than you will ever spend. All right, God has blessed you financially, and you can be a blessing to others. All right, and I know a lot of Asian families, they're good at accumulating wealth. They're very good at it. You know, they save money, they cut coupons, they, you know, do all this kind of stuff. They know all the ways to save money and accumulate money. And so in the end, they have lots of money. They're not worried about running out of money. They have too much money. And you can utilize what God has given to you for the kingdom, for the future. In your program, you'll see the insert about the expansion. And, you know, take home, go home and read it, but in some sense, we kind of hit a wall. We, you know, we bought the 120 Shawmut. Our desire was to pull all the ministries in Chinatown into one building. And then we're going to build this new sanctuary and that kind of thing. And we don't have to rent. But it costs a lot of money. It's over $25 million. And so the leadership said, I'm not sure we're ready to go there at this point. And we're thinking, What will God do? If God wants us to do this, He's got to do something else to help us to go, you know, be able to do this. And I was thinking, one way that God could utilize is that, what if, you know, if we have a congregation over 1,000 people, what if 10 people gave in their will $1 million? And you may say, well, we got millionaires in our congregation. I would say, if you own a home, you're already halfway there, right? Anybody who owns a home in Boston area is halfway to $1 million, at least, right? So we got actually lots of millionaires in our congregation. And what if them, instead of giving it to their kids who, you know, who really don't need the money, they left it to the Lord And maybe for this expansion, we could just get 10 people. I would say, I think we could do this project, right? I don't know. I mean, I'm just don't know how God will answer, but that's one possible way. So let me close with this. Look again at Psalm 71, verse 18. The psalmist writes, "So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until..." And then the psalmist wrote, "Until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." I want you to think about how you would answer, fill out that the rest of that statement. That God, do not forsake me until... That is what is on your spiritual bucket list. Right? What do you want God to give you? If He gives you more life, what do you want to do that God wants you to do for Him before you die? Before He takes you, you see? And go home and think about that. Reflect upon it. What does God want you to do before He takes you? What's on that your spiritual bucket list? And hopefully it could be something like what he says, you know, to pass the baton to the next generation. But maybe it could be much more specific in your situation. So don't see old age and being a senior citizen as a time to just rest and relax and whatever. I mean, you can do some of that. But you want to do something. You want to bear fruit for God. And so I believe God wants you to affect that next generation. And so what are you specifically God is calling you to do in the next generation? Let's bow together in prayer.